We've been thinking about the theme of the good life. And so on Palm Sunday, we saw the good life through the welcoming of Jesus as the King, welcoming him as our Lord. And then on Easter, Good Friday, we saw the good life through the lens of actually dying to self. And because of the crucifixion of Jesus, living instead for his glory and goodness. And today we celebrate the resurrection and we dwell on the fact that we have this great hope that helps us to live the good life now. Now that good life won't always be easy, but through the hope of resurrection, it can be lived joyfully and purposefully. And that's good news, right? Let's pray and we'll get stuck into 1 Corinthians 15. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the good news of the gospel and we pray for a renewed understanding of what the resurrection means. I pray that your Holy Spirit might speak into our lives and our hearts this morning, that we might be reminded that the resurrection is of first importance and that we might rejoice in the resurrection. And we pray that you would lead each person here into an experience of the good life through acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Lord and King. In your name, amen. Amen. Years ago, there was a radio show featuring two Australian comedians, Hamish and Andy. And they had a guest on, Sir Richard Branson, who at the time was 68, and he's the CEO, I think, of the Virgin Empire. And so he has mobile phones and planes. And at the time, he was one of the richest men in the world, like a billionaire. And he was on their show, and he was speaking to Hamish and Andy, and they were just chatting with him about his life and the adventures that he'd faced. And then at the end, the show finished, and the producer for Hamish and Andy, when the microphone was turned off, said to Richard Branson, "What if you just gave me $1,000 now? Like, it wouldn't be anything to you. You're a billionaire. But it would change my month." And that was a bit of a cheeky and rude thing to ask a guest. But Richard Branson surprised him by saying this. He said, "You know what? Actually, you have something that I would give all my wealth for. You're 22 years old and I'm 68 years old. I'd give anything to be 22 and broke again." That's amazing, isn't it? A billionaire wanting more time, longing for more time, longing for immortality in some respects. The story of Easter is a story of the good life found in the hope of resurrection. And the resurrection for Christian people is actually of first importance. It matters infinitely. Without it, well, there's nothing really to be found here of consequence. But with it, it changes everything. So did the resurrection happen? That's the first question that we face today. And Paul answers in the affirmative. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Paul had become a missionary, a servant of the gospel, a servant of the good news. And he went from place to place preaching that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, then he was raised to life. And new communities were formed around this idea of the lordship of King Jesus. New communities everywhere, and Paul was taking it from place to place, and he was calling on people to stand firm in their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to them, "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as a thing of first importance." It seems that amongst the Corinthian believers, there were some that were beginning to have second thoughts about the resurrection, to doubt and to call it into question. And Paul actually wants to remind them, hey, this is no peripheral matter. This matters infinitely. And he says to them, I want you to stand firm. And then he reminds them of the gospel that he preached. And we have this brief summary here. He said, I passed on to you something of first importance, the number one thing. What was it? That Christ died for our sin, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. It's important that we note these things, that Paul's central mandate came from his experience of the good news about Jesus. The good news that Jesus came, that he healed the sick, that he ministered to people, that he drove out demons, that he taught about the kingdom of God, that he was, in fact, the Son of God, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. This story Paul saw in the context of all the story. This wasn't a peripheral moment. This wasn't an add-on. This story about Jesus was foretold long ago in the biblical story. It was always God's plan to send his Son. It was always God's plan for his Son to die for our sin. It was always God's plan that he be buried, that he be raised to life. This was of first importance. And so Paul wants to encourage the church of Corinth, hey, don't leave this behind. Don't give up on your conviction that Jesus rose again. Stand firm in it. That's your hope. And you know what? He gives us some evidence. Do you like evidence? Evidence is good, isn't it? This wasn't just some kind of experience that Paul had. This idea of resurrection wasn't just something, you know, like, Jesus lives on in my heart. People experienced the presence of Jesus. People ate with Jesus. People saw his hands and the wounds in them. People experienced Jesus Christ, and that for Paul was of first importance. Listen to all the witnesses that he gives us. He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to, this isn't found in the Gospels, but it is here in the letter to the Corinthians. He says he appeared to some 500 men and women. Jesus, the resurrected King, appeared to all those people. And he says at the time, not now, of course, he says some of those people are still alive. And more or less, he's kind of daring the Corinthians. You know, if you want to ascertain where the resurrection happened, there's still people around that saw him. There's still people around that experienced him. You can go and talk to them. And then he said also that James, the other apostles, and finally, he himself had encountered Jesus as a resurrected King. The scriptures say that Jesus rose from the dead in time and in history, that people saw him, people ate with him, and they experienced fellowship with him before he ascended to the Father. I was listening to an interview with Jordan Peterson recently, and Jordan Peterson kind of dabbles with the edges of faith, and he kind of never really comes clean on what he actually thinks, and it's a bit frustrating at times. And he was in this debate with an atheist guy who really wanted to pin him down. Do you believe this stuff or not? And he was being his elusive best, and so this atheist said to him, what if there was a camera outside the tomb? Do you think physically that Jesus walked out of the tomb? And there was no way of getting around that question. There was, even for someone, you know, as verbose as him, he was like, yeah, I think it might have happened. same here. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that that transforms everything. It gives us hope and life. Jesus rose again. And that is of first importance. First importance. I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a pastor. And I don't remember how young I was when I started affirming a Christian faith, but I think I was saying and doing things that suggested I might have had some kind of apprehension of the gospel. And there was a moment in time, like if you pressed me and said, Marcus, when did you become a Christian? I could take you to a park in Castle Hill where my youth leader and a bunch of us were praying. And suddenly and dramatically, I don't know if you've ever had this kind of experience, not everyone does, but dramatically I felt the presence of God with me. And you know, I think what John 3 would say about that, sorry, I'm making children cry. John 3 would say about that is, you know, I was born again. I was born again. I experienced the resurrected Jesus in my heart. Now that was special for me. You know, I wouldn't trade that for the world. But my foundation is not some experience that I had. My foundation is that Jesus conquered the grave. My foundation is that he's alive. My foundation is that there was witnesses to it. There were people that saw it. And because that is true, I can know forgiveness. I can have hope. You know, the gospel is not just good advice. You should live this way or that way. The gospel's good news, isn't it, Kingsley? It's good news that Jesus rose again and that in him we have infinite hope. And it helps us, you know, to live well. So I don't know where you're at, you know, like maybe you've been unsure about the hope of resurrection. Maybe doubts have filled your heart. I want to say to you this morning, remember, the resurrection is of first importance. Hold fast to your faith in Christ. Hold fast to your hope. That, my friends, is how we live and experience the good life. By accepting who Christ is, by experiencing his forgiveness, by celebrating his resurrection. Are you with me? Christ rose again. Well, what difference does it make? Oh, wow, I'm so bad at this, aren't I? What difference does it make that Christ rose from the dead? What difference does it make? Paul says here, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was at work, was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is they or I, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." So what happened for Paul, and why did the resurrection make a difference for him? Well, because he was one who he saw himself as abnormally born. What does he mean by that? Well, I think at times Paul had an acute sense of who he used to be. Of who he used to be. Who did he used to be? He used to be a persecutor of the church. He used to be someone who was an advocate not for proclaiming Christ, but suppressing his people and oppressing them. And so he had an acute sense of his unworthiness of being an apostle. But God in his goodness revealed himself to Paul as one abnormally born. You know, all the other apostles, they experienced the resurrected Jesus immediately after his crucifixion. They experienced the resurrected Jesus before the ascension. But not Paul. He actually experienced the resurrection of Christ after the ascension. On a road to Damascus where he was going to persecute Christians. He was in many ways like an oddball, a peculiar one. And he didn't have the same kind of life experience with Jesus as they had. He saw himself as unworthy and is abnormally born. Nevertheless, he was a witness and an apostle to the good news. Now, time and time again, as Paul speaks, he talks about his past and he talks about his unworthiness, but then he recounts what God did for him and the grace God showered upon him and how it changed his very being. And you know, when Paul looked at his life and the work that he went about doing, preaching the gospel, evangelizing, gathering communities together, raising up elders and leaders and forming churches, when he thought about all of that, you know what he understood? One, he was what he was because of the grace of God. Two, that this work was a privilege that he was unworthy of. And nevertheless, God bestowed his grace upon him. Now, that's the good news of the gospel. That's true, you know, of every single person. That A, we are unworthy of God's grace, and B, nevertheless, in his goodness, God sent his Son to atone for our sin. He raised him up to new life so that we can have hope in him. For Paul, that changed him so much, so much. He became an evangelist and a missionary. And he suffered intensely. But he rejoiced in God's grace to him. And he rejoiced in his service, even when it was difficult and hard. He saw it as God's grace to him. Paul goes on, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul takes a moment now to postulate the idea that there's no resurrection. And he thinks about the implications of that. Because, you know, there's some people that say, oh, you know, the resurrection, whether it happened historically or not, it's not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. What matters if I believe in Jesus sincerely, that he lives on in my heart in some way? But Paul didn't think that way. He says, if the resurrection did not happen, then all these things are true. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That's pretty significant for the Christian faith, wouldn't you say? And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And so Paul imagines and postulates a world in which the resurrection did not happen, and he says all the preaching would be useless. He said all the faith would be useless. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. If the resurrection did not happen, then Paul's a liar. I'm a liar. Anyone who speaks of it is a liar. And Paul's postulating all these things. If he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sin. Those who have fallen asleep, those loved ones that we love and cherish, that have fallen asleep with Christ, if Christ is not raised, there's no hope for them. If only for this life we are to have hope in Christ, we ought to be pitied. You know, part of Paul's experience when he became a Christian is that his privileges were reduced. You know, when he became a Christian, he was an accepted part of the Pharisaical community. He was, you know, a person of standing. But when he became a Christian, he lost a lot, you know. And his life was characterized by a lot of suffering. And he's saying at this point, you know, if the resurrection doesn't happen, then you should pity me. You should pity me because my life has been so hard. And if the resurrection didn't happen, then that difficulty doesn't matter. Now we get to verse 20, and that's the good news. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The hope of the resurrection means that, well, it means that we have hope. The hope of the resurrection puts God's authenticating stamp on the life and ministry of Jesus. The hope of the resurrection says that, yes, indeed, God has power to forgive sins, and his Son is vindicated as the Son of God. The hope of the resurrection means that if we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be in Christ raised to new life. You know, becoming a Christian does not mean that you'll live a life devoid of suffering or pain or difficulty. That is just not true. Sometimes you get extra suffering because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does mean, you know, it does mean if you're in Christ Jesus, then all your suffering has meaning and significance. It all has weight. It all causes you to look to God and to lean into his goodness. And it has redemptive purpose. You know, there's been so many people who've committed themselves to the Lord Jesus whose lives have been transformed by their conviction of the resurrection. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a servant of the church in Germany in the lead up to World War II. And he was a young theologian of note and of world renown. And he was invited to leave his home and go to America and to lecture there. And that would have been the safe thing to do. But he loved his country and he believed that God called him there. So he stayed. He stayed throughout the war, and despite many in the church caving to the Nazis and to nationalism, he refused. And he called the church to follow Jesus in the context of what was an awful time in Germany's history. Now, I think it was only 2 weeks before the war was over that he was put to death by the Germans, by the Nazis, because of his refusal to compromise. Why would a person make those choices? Why would they do those kinds of things? Is it not because he believed in the resurrection of the dead? He believed that this story is not the only story, that there's more to come. He believed that life here and now is to be lived for the glory of Jesus because of the hope of resurrection. A little while back, I told you I'd been reading the story of Eric Liddell, the story told in Chariots of Fire. Eric, had experienced Olympic glory. He had a promising, glittering career ahead of him. But God called him to go to China and to communicate the gospel there. When the Japanese came and took some into captivity, Eric Liddell told his family, go home, be safe. I'm going to stay here and share the gospel with the Chinese. Eventually, he was taken into custody. And in the context of, effectively a concentration camp, he lived for Jesus there. He died for Jesus there. Why would a person make such a choice? Because he believed in the resurrection of the dead. Because he had hope. And that transforms not only our future, right, but our present. What we value here and now, because Jesus raised from the dead, that changes what we do with our lives, how we live them. So, friends, how do we enter the good life? Some people, as I said, say that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as it's true for you, or that you are sincere, or that you don't impose your belief on others. But it does matter what you believe. And some truth is truth, regardless of whether you believe it or not. And truth is truth. It's not a construct of the individual. And some belief matters infinitely. The fact of the resurrection is one such truth. It reveals something of the identity of Jesus, and it creates in us hope. A hope before which even death itself must bow. One of the things that you do when you're a person in my position is you attend funerals and you minister to people who are in grief and loss. Now, I've said this before, but looking into a big hole with clay walls on each side and lowering a box into it is one of the saddest and most awful experiences that one can ever have. It's just awful. Why is that so? Because death invaded history because of sin. Death invaded history. It's just not just a part of the circle of life. It's something that the gospel has an answer for. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we die. But we also are raised to new life. And friends, all it takes is accepting Jesus as your Lord and your King and holding fast to Him. This is of first importance. First importance. That Christ died for your sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised to life. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise You and thank You that the good life is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Lord, without the resurrection, we are in despair. Without the resurrection, it's just a matter of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But we thank You that Christ has conquered death. We thank You that because of Easter Sunday, we can say, where, O death, is Your sting? Where, O death, is Your victory? We thank You that in Christ we have this infinite hope. Help us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to be in Adam, but to be in Jesus. We pray this for Your Son's glory. Amen.